Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. Appreciated what was shared thus far. When we feed ourselves spiritually with the truth of God's word, it's always a means of giving us strength, giving us what we need for the journey. I'd like to look at the subject of truth this morning. There was some 2,000 years ago a Roman governor that asked the question, "What is truth?" We'd like to take a look at that account. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 29 to 40. This is the account where Jesus is brought before Pilate to be judged. We're looking specifically more at the interaction that Pilate had with Jesus here. John chapter 18, starting in verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. We'll stop reading there. I'd like to focus specifically on this question that Pilate raised. What is truth? And isn't it ironic that Pilate is standing in front of truth? And he asks the question, "What is truth?" But he doesn't even wait for a response. He doesn't give Jesus a hearing. I'd like to look first of all at the question itself. What is truth? Not specifically defining what is truth at this point. I want to look at this question. What is truth? I'd like to say that this question is a superintending question of all questions. Now, what I mean by that is, if you think about some of the deep questions that people ask in life, for example, the question of pain and suffering, very common question that comes up. If God is a loving God, if God is sovereign, then why am I faced with this pain and trouble? As you think about that question, there is a question that resides over that question, and that question is, What is truth? What is the truth about the pain and the suffering that humanity experiences? And if you in your heart feel that you don't deserve this pain, and God forbid if it would anger you, make you angry at God like it does some people, well then you have a skewed perception of what is truth. Because as man, as humanity, we are depraved and exceedingly sinful. Outside of Christ, humanity is hopeless. And it is the great love of God that has given humanity any favor at all. God was not obligated to love humanity, but the love of God is what that was the choice. God chose to love humanity even though they turned against him. Also, I would mention that pain and suffering and heartache and imperfection that we see all around us, these are all things that were brought on by man himself when he rebelled against God and rose up against God in disobedience in Genesis chapter 3. So what is the truth about this question of pain and suffering? So I say again, the question, what is truth, is a superintending question above possibly all other questions that people could ask. How about the question of, sometimes you hear people say, why would a loving God send anyone to hell? You've probably heard that. Well, this question, again, is part of the bigger question that resides over it, and that is, what is the truth? The truth is that God does not send anyone to hell. Humanity makes the choice themselves by virtue of the fact that they reject the great offer of salvation that God has so freely given to those that accept it by faith. And so, yes, if you don't accept the provisions of Christ and you continue in your sinfulness, hell is your destiny. But God in his great love has made a way that the relationship that was broken can be restored. And so a loving God does not send you to hell. It is you that makes that choice in your heart, whether you will accept or reject the truth. How about the question we hear sometimes, I'm too bad for God to accept me. Well, again, I say that this question has a bigger question residing over it. What is truth? And the Bible is very clear when it says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Secondly, looking at this question, the question, what is truth? I'd like to say that it is, I believe, the most important and the most needed question to be asked and answered. Listening to a preacher give his testimony about his conversion, he said he was converted on a bed of suicide. After feeling that life was meaningless, he had attempted to take his own life. God had spared him, and he said his testimony was that he made the commitment to God that he would not leave one stone upon another or leave one stone unturned in his quest for truth, that he would find the truth. He would pursue truth. And so I say that I believe this is one of the most important questions to be asked and answered in all of life. You see, as humans, each one of us has some kind of worldview, and that worldview is likely can be framed by our culture, by life itself, by our upbringing. And hence what we view to be truth is simply our perception of truth based on our reason or rationality. What I mean by that is, if you take the example of a Muslim that has grown up in Muslim culture, he's grown up in the rigors of studying the Quran, the ritualism of the daily prayers, fasting, and so on, that person will have a perception of what he believes to be true. And that will frame his worldview. So, again, I emphasize it is important to ask this question, what is truth? The Muslim should be asking this question, what is truth? The Buddhist needs to ask this question, what is truth? Christians need to be asking this question, what is truth? Now, you might say, well, you know, we believe the Bible and we have the truth. We believe the truth, but I still say we need to be asking this question throughout our lives, what is truth? I'll likely come back on and touch on that later on in the message. So my second main point, I'd like to look at modern day truth. There is a word that has been coined in the recent years. The word is post-truth. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that word, post-truth. Post-truth was named 2016 Word of the Year by Oxford Dictionaries, and this is what it means. The dictionary defines post-truth as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to the emotion and personal belief. So, in my words, what this is saying is post-truth means we're going to place more weight on feelings, circumstances, than what we are going to place on objective fact. And that brings us to relative truth. I'm sure we all heard about the fact that truth is relative. Found an article, and I just clipped out a couple of sentences here. It says that it's interesting that they accredit this post-truth idea, or the idea of relative truth, is accredited to academics. And here's what it says. More than 30 years ago, academics started to discredit truth as one of the grand narratives which clever people could no longer bring themselves to believe in. Instead of the truth, which was to be rejected as naive and or repressive, a new intellectual orthodoxy permitted only truths, plural, always plural, frequently personalized, and inevitably relativized. So we live in a world today that their view of truth is relative. Truth is relative. Truth is what you perceive it to be, or how you see it. That's truth. I'd like to say that the statement, truth is relative, is really a mess of a statement. And here is why. Truth cannot be all relative. To make a statement that all truth is relative is a self-defeating statement, because either the statement includes itself or excludes itself. Okay, so if it includes itself, that means that the statement is relative and it is not always true. If it excludes itself, then you are implying an absolute while denying that absolutes actually exist. So, really, truth cannot be relative, right? Amen. By the statement itself, it's contradictory. Because if we say truth is relative, well then, relative means it is not always true. If you put it in the other camp of the absolute, now you're implying an absolute. All right. What is truth? I'd like to look at that more specifically now, answer that question. As far as a definition of truth, I'd like to say that truth is what is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. In other words, taking it just a little further, truth is the self-expression of God. God is the author of truth. Truth originates with God. And that is absolute. So we could say that truth is theological. Okay? Theological simply means that theology, Christian theology, is a study of God. Okay? So we can say that truth is theological. Because when you study God and who God is and what the attributes of God are, you will find out that God is truth. God is truth. So it's a theological study. Truth is also ontological. Ontological. I looked that up and the definition was quite complex, but really, I think in simple words, ontological simply means that truth is saying it the way it really is, okay? Truth is truth. It's saying facts about something that are real, the way it really is. It's ontological. So, really it is because of God. It's because God declared it so and made it so. That's the definition of truth. God is the author of truth. He's the source of truth. He's the determinator of truth. He's the governor of truth. He's the arbitrator of truth. He's the ultimate standard, and he's the final judge of truth. God is truth. The Bible has a few things to say about truth. There's just a few Old Testament verses I'll quote. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 4, it says, "He is a rock. His work is perfect," speaking of God, "for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Another Old Testament verse in Psalm 31 and verse 5. "Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me." This is the psalmist speaking. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Moving on to the New Testament. Probably one of the first verses that will come to your mind when you think about truth in the New Testament and what is truth is John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And if you look back in our text verses there in John chapter 18 and verse 37, at the end of verse 37, it says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth. The Amplified says, "Everyone that belongeth to the truth." You can't belong to some factual reality. You belong to an organization. You belong to a group. And in this case, Jesus is speaking about those that follow him will belong to God, will belong to the kingdom of God. So as followers of God, we belong to Christ, the truth. What is truth? Thirdly, I'd like to notice that Jesus also says that the written word of God is truth. We have in our hands this morning the words of God, and it is truth. There's something very interesting about the Bible, and that is that it doesn't just talk about God. The Bible, in the Bible, God speaks himself. Have you ever noticed that? There are over 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone where it says it's God speaking. Where God speaks, it says, "And God said," and God said. For example, in Genesis, "And God said, let there be light." There's 3,800 some references to God saying in this book, in the Old Testament alone. Now, if you pick up a book that someone has authored and you read it, that person will be relating, facts of life, observations he's made, the way he rationalizes things to be, the way he thinks. But he will not be able to say that I'm saying this is my words, and this is fact and truth. Only God can do that. And so the Bible is very different than any other book that you pick up and read, because God does not speak about himself. He speaks. He speaks in the Word of God. So a couple more verses here in the New Testament. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A couple of verses that attest to the fact that the written word of God is truth. All right, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles now to Romans. Book of Romans and chapter 1. What I'd like to do now is sort of take a reverse approach, if you will. I'd like to look at the negative side and draw some conclusions about facts about truth. So let's read from Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 17 through 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We'll stop there. I'd like to just look at some facts about truth. And first, the first one I have is, you cannot account for truth apart from God. You cannot account for truth apart from God. And you know, this is the dilemma that evolutionists have, atheists have, naturalists have, is that when they look at the intricate design of nature and the order that's there and the complexity that's there, it manifests a designer. It points to a designer. And of course, we know they have their ways of trying to explain that away. But here in verse 20, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20, It says here that God can be seen through nature. God is manifested through nature. The invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we can learn something about God and truth by looking at what he has created. Because truth is the reality that God has created. Truth is what God has created and what he defines and what he rules over. Second of all, I'd like to look at the fact that God's wrath is against those who ignore truth. You see that in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And since God is the source of truth, those who ignore truth, go against truth, are turning against God. And this brings out an important fact, and that is the subject of morality. You see, the spoken word of God is true. And when God speaks, we have a very definitive understanding of what is right and wrong. And that is morality. Because when God says, or when Jesus says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in your heart, that's truth, and that's a law of morality. When God says, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill, it's truth and it's morality. And so, the wrath of God is against those that turn against truth and disobey the moral law that he has set up. Knowledge of the moral law of God in the hearts by virtue of being created by God. And so, the Bible says that man is created in the image of God. And God is the source of morality, of moral law. And so, think about it. Everyone who God creates, don't you think, since they're created in the image of God, that they have a touch of morality deep within their soul? Because we bear the image of God. We, in part, have what God has. And I know that can be taken too far, but we bear the image of God. And so there is morality that is in the soul or the heart of man because we bear the image of God. And I believe the Bible would affirm that. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about how that eternity is set in the heart of man. Verse 19 in Romans chapter 1, I'd like to just draw your attention to that verse. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Don't you think that when a murderer takes a gun and shoots his fellow human, that deep down in his soul, something tells him that he has violated something, that he has done wrong? Now, I understand that there's a whole discussion of seared consciences, and you know, we can go against that, the voice of God in our hearts. And if we do that on a repeated basis, I know that can get dull or whatever. But morality is in the heart of man. And, you know, the world today is trying to make truth relative. And by doing that, they are trying to suppress the fact of absolute truth. And they're trying to do away with morality. They're trying to get themselves to a place where they don't have to answer to a moral law. Thirdly, fact about truth is there can be no meaning in life without ultimate truth. There can be no meaning in life without ultimate truth. I believe there are four basic categories that most, if not all, questions that people ask can be placed into. They are origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Think about all the questions that come from the human heart. Most, if not all, questions can be classed in one of these areas. Origin, where did I come from? Meaning, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Morality, what is right and what is wrong? And then destiny, where am I going? I'd like to just zero in on meaning. And I say there can be no meaning in life without ultimate truth. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. It says that, but that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's talking about a person that is not accepting the truth of God. They're pursuing self-interest. They're pursuing the desires of the carnal man. And it says they're unthankful, they're vain in their imaginations, their heart is darkened, they become foolish. I don't see very much meaning in those words. But it's a person that is turned away from God, who's going away from God. And so I'd like to say that meaning and purpose in life comes from turning toward God, not away from God. Furthermore, I'd like to just think a little bit about Adam and Eve in the garden that God had created in a perfect state. That was the utopia of meaning in life. The ultimate place. Everything beautiful. No troubles, no problems. And fellowship with God. God would come and they would converse. But sin, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey the commands of God, that's when the relationship was broken. And so then we have pain and sorrow, heartache. But think about the fact that the relationship, I'd like to emphasize the fact that the relationship between man and God was broken. If you want to find meaning in life, meaning is found when that relationship is restored through the blood of Christ. Just something to think about. You know, I mentioned earlier, a lot of people question why all this pain and suffering? Why am I going through this or that? I believe that the problem of pleasure is maybe a bigger problem than this problem of pain and suffering. And why do I say that? Well, when someone has enjoyed to the fullest all the pleasures of life, everything that life can bring their way, they've had plenty of wealth, they could pursue whatever they wanted to pursue, and they get to the end of that road, their life is so meaningless and so empty. In fact, more meaningless and more empty than when they started that pursuit. And so I say the problem of pleasure is a bigger problem. You see, the world actually has ways and means to take care of pain. You know, whether it be through medication, through counseling, they have their ways and means to take care of pain. The world has no remedy for the problem of pleasure. The world has no remedy for the problem of pleasure. Now, granted, there are right ways to take care of pain as well. The answer to pain and the answer to the problem of pleasure is found in a relationship with God. So real meaning in life is the restoration of the relationship with God that was lost when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And that relationship with God is only possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, and accepting the provisions of Calvary through faith, by faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Fourthly, facts about truth. Rejection of truth is to believe a lie. Rejection of truth is to believe a lie. You know, there is no neutral ground. If you reject the truth, you're going to be settling for a lie. And this is where I'd like to pick up this idea a bit more. Why should we as Christians be asking the question, what is truth? First of all, I'd like to notice that lies come from the devil. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking there to scribes and Pharisees. And it says there, he had some pretty harsh words for him. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So truth is of God. The lies are of the devil. So therefore, we have the two kingdom concept, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil. And that brings into focus a spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual warfare. We go to Ephesians 6. Most of us are familiar with those verses there, but it talks about how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual warfare going on. And I can very easily succumb to believing a lie of the devil and thus deviate from a solid basis of truth. And this can happen in very, very subtle and small ways. A few weeks back, I was working through some things in my own personal life. I found myself believing something or feelings of something that, you know, it wasn't true, actually. It was deception. And so I think that is why we need to, as God's people, to always be on a quest for truth and ask the question, what is truth? When you feel discouraged, you know how the human mind is? You get discouraged, and your mind starts to run, and you start thinking things like, you know, this person doesn't love me, or he did that to me because he doesn't like me. You know, what is truth? What is truth? You're likely, the channels your mind is running down are not, you know, it's not true. And so that's the point and challenge I'd like to bring out in this, that we are asking ourselves, what is truth? What is the truth? So we have Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, looking into the eyes of Jesus, and he asks, what is truth? Pilate was talking to the truth. He was talking to God in the flesh, the one who created the world, the one who said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But sadly, for Pilate that day, he was not being honest and open with his heart. And he did not come to know and understand the freedom of truth. And I like to say that one will never know the truth if he's not willing to open his heart and to honestly look at what is truth. But I believe that if you in sincerity seek to know the truth, God will reveal the truth to you. Amen. A human heart that is not willing to submit to truth will never know the truth in its entirety. So what about you this morning? Do you know the truth? Do you personally know the truth? Do you have a relationship with God the Father? If you don't know the truth, do you really want to know the truth? Jesus says one of the Gospels, I believe it is, it says, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you." So if you're knocking on the door this morning, and Jesus opens that door, what will you do? Will you be receptive to the truth? As you go through life in a quest for truth, and you're asking, what is truth? You're applying that question to various circumstances throughout your life. And the door is open, and you come to understand what is truth. Will you respond to it? Will you embrace it? Will you allow it to lead and guide and direct your life? Sadly for Pilate, he turned and walked away, as it were. He didn't even give Jesus a hearing. He didn't open his heart. He was not receptive to that truth. And so that's the challenge I'd like to leave with us this morning. What is truth? Open your heart to the truth of God's word. Embrace the truth. And in your quest for truth, allow God to show you what the truth is. I'll just finish by quoting again the verse in chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of looking into your word. The God of truth. Thank you, Lord, also that in your great love you reached out to humanity and made a way for the relationship to be restored. We could find purpose in life. We could find meaning. And that we can come to you and find our needs met in you. Just pray, Lord, for the further service here this morning. We think of the Sunday school teachers as they stand before their classes. Just bless them and give them words to speak. May it be a time of learning more of your word and challenging our hearts to go forward and to serve you with more zeal and more fervor and continue walking with you. Bless this further service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.